Galatians this week. Next week we're back in Galatians, and then when I come back from India, we'll tie it up before we get into some Christmas message. It's almost here. Have you written your Christmas letter yet? Because I'm going away, I've already started writing my Christmas letter this week. It's a little scary. Now, I just wanted to really chat with you this morning and follow on the theme that has been quite prominent throughout this service in the songs that we've sung, and especially as we've watched this graduation service and heard about the chorus course. I think the issue is this. The issue is not that we won't have challenges. The issue is, how are we going to face them when they come? Now, I don't know about you, but over all these years in Christian ministry, for me, the greatest challenge has come at the hands of other Christians. And if that doesn't get me, I'll walk around haunted by a sense of failure. I've failed in something. And if at the hands of other Christians and my own failure don't drag me away from what is the main thing, it's not long before worldly attractions start to shine magnificently. In order to draw me away from what is the main game as far as God is concerned, which Belinda has shared in a very succinct statement from the Kairos Handbook today. Do you know how many pastors there are in Australia today? Have a guess. Not enough. There are about 15,000 pastors in this country. That's the good news. Now I'll give you the bad news. There are also 15,000 ex-pastors. Men and women who, for one reason or another, have gone off mission. Have gone off their calling. And there's a guy in the New Testament by the name of Peter who's one of my favourites that I want to chat about this morning. We haven't stood up for a little while, so why don't we stand and read the story of Peter's encounter, or Jesus' encounter with Peter, not long before Jesus went to the cross. Let's read this together. After this, Jesus appeared again to the disciples, this time at the Tiberias Sea, the Sea of Galilee. This is how he did it. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the brothers Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. And Simon Peter announced, "I'm going fishing." The rest of them replied, "We're going with you." They went out and got in the boat, and they caught nothing that night. And when the sun came up, Jesus was standing on the beach, but they didn't recognize him. Jesus spoke to them, "Good morning. Did you catch anything for breakfast?" And they answered, "No." And he said, "Throw the net off the right side of the boat and see what happens." They did what he said. And all of a sudden, there were so many fish in it, they weren't strong enough to pull it in. And then the disciple Jesus said to Peter, "It's the Master." When Simon Peter realized that it was the Master, he threw on some clothes, for he was stripped for work, and dove into the sea. The other disciples came in by boat, for they weren't far from land, 100 yards or so, pulling along the net full of fish. When they got out of the boat, they saw a fire laid with fish and bread cooking on it, And Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." And Simon Peter joined them and pulled the net to shore, 153 big fish. And even with all those fish, the net didn't rip. And Jesus said, "Breakfast is ready." Not one of the disciples dared ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Master. And Jesus then took the bread and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had shown himself alive to the disciples since being raised from the dead. And after breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Master, you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." He then asked a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Master, you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Shepherd my sheep." Then he said a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was upset that he asked for the third time, "Do you love me?" So he answered, "Master, you know everything there is to know. You've got to know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, I think I said this was before Jesus went to the cross. Of course, it was after he rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, Spirit of God, come and teach us this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. I just want to talk about two things this morning. What happens in our lives when we really love what Jesus loves? And the first one is this: if we love Christ, we're actually going to care about what he cares about. Now, let's just follow this little process. You've probably been through this before with this interchange between Jesus and Peter. But Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you agape me?" Now, agape is that one Greek word that's reserved just for God's love. It's the highest form of love. It's not about an emotional response. We could say that agape is both a noun and a verb, and here it is very much a verb. It's a doing word. It's something we actually do volitionally by a choice of our will. And Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." Now, this is the word for brotherly love. And I've read so many commentaries on this. And usually the commentary goes about Jesus kept this interplay of agape and phileo to ratchet up the whole thing of Peter's commitment to him. But I actually don't think it was that at all, because that argument falls apart, because the next time Jesus says, "Peter, do you phileo me? Do you phileo me?" So with Jesus, phileo and agape are actually interchangeable. And three different times Jesus is actually saying, what he's really saying is, "Peter, if you love me, you will care for what I care about." That's what he was saying. "Peter, if you love me, you're going to feed my lambs." And Jesus is actually talking about giving ourselves for the needs and the nourishment of others. Jesus Christ was passionately addicted to one commodity. What was that? Quickly. What did he give his life for? For you and for me. Jesus was passionately committed to people, to human beings. And he wants Peter to be committed to people. People who are going to live forever. People who are eternal souls. And this morning in our CTP group, we had fun talking about the fact that Jesus, in fact, we read all the passages through Luke's Gospel where Jesus spent quality time with publicans and sinners. When Jesus was here, he didn't spend much time with the religious people. He actually spent most of his time with the marginalized, with the poor, with the oppressed and with the disadvantaged and with the people who needed a Saviour. And this morning we were looking at the reaction of the religious leaders when Jesus went into the homes of people who were sinners. And it says in the old version, they muttered. And sometimes I must ask myself the question. And I wonder how many of us here at Southside International Church are looking at others, and when they associate with people we think are sinners, we mutter. But that's why Jesus came. Okay, that's the first point. If we really love Jesus, we're going to care what he cares about. The second one is this: if we love Christ, we're going to stay on mission. Now, it was so lovely this morning to hear Carrie and Jenny on the video just talking about the fact they'd been in this church for quite a long time, and I was just thrilled to hear Carrie say, "I now feel I'm part of this church." And maybe some of you come every Sunday and you still don't feel part of this church. Brothers and sisters, you'll only feel part of this church when you get on mission with Jesus. It's not on mission with the church, and it's not on mission with Southside, it's on mission with Jesus. And when I think of this triple interrogation that went on between Jesus and Peter, how Jesus went after Peter, it actually scares me a little bit. Because let me tell you, Jesus is after every one of us if we claim to name his name. Why do you think Jesus is hounding Peter like this? I think the answer is found in the broader context, because in John 21 verse 1, Simon Peter says to the majority of the disciples, "Let's go back fishing." Now maybe he's suggesting to the disciples that they really have to go off mission. They have to go off their calling. This is after Jesus has died. All their hopes have blown to smithereens. They've seen this man who they were following hanging on a cross, and I wouldn't blame them for being discouraged, would you? So he says, "Let's go back fishing." And of course the other disciples followed him, and as I was watching SP reading the scriptures, I could see the grin on his face, because only fishermen could truly understand some of the depths that are in that passage today. Especially, "Did you catch any fish?" "No." I mean, the only hope that these disciples have had so far, the only doses of hope that they've had since Jesus died on the cross, are actually a little weird. Sort of, Jesus was there 1 minute and then he disappeared. And they must have been thinking, "My goodness, what's going on here?" So the other disciples follow Peter's lead, and of course they fished all night and it yielded absolutely nothing. I want to suggest that if we bail out on Jesus, if we go off mission because we think there's something better over there, we'll end up fishing all night and not catching anything. And I want to admit to you, the elders know my heart, I'm tired at the end of a long year. And they're asking me to stay on for a year or two or three here. And I have to admit to you, I struggle. But as I've looked at this message and this whole issue of staying on calling, it's really spoken very deeply to my heart in these days. And Jesus suddenly appears to them and he says, "Now you throw your nets on the other side." So they obeyed him. And of course they got this incredible 153 big fish. The nets didn't even break. And it's interesting because the miracle mirrors one that happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he called the disciples. Almost an identical story. And at the end of that first miracle, when they caught fish, Jesus said to them, what did he say to them? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's what it was all about. So Jesus actually planned this second miracle to take Peter back to that moment of his calling when Jesus had said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That calling, when Christ's call was so compelling, when Peter even gave up his fishing business to follow Jesus. And I think it's a good thing for some of us who get discouraged for whatever reason to go back to when Jesus first called us. And remember the excitement of sins forgiven. Remember when Jesus really got hold of us. I think it's important for us to do that from time to time. To go back and actually let Jesus recalibrate our heart to what he had in mind on that day when he called us. Well, Peter runs up to Jesus on the beach and he sees a charcoal fire burning. It's interesting that the word charcoal is actually only used twice in the New Testament. In this text and in the story where Peter warmed himself by the fire after he denied Jesus. How many times? Three times. Peter failed around that fire. And Jesus just looks at him and says, Peter, I know you failed, but I actually need you desperately. And three times he asked him, do you love me? To make up for every one of those three denials around that charcoal fire. Jesus is making a very wonderful point here. Don't you think it's great that Jesus can use failures? Thank you, Derek. Don't you think it's great that Jesus can use failures? This is true. And every one of us are failures at some level, but Jesus still wants to use you and me. The other thing that strikes me about this story is that by the time the guys get to Jesus, he says, bring some fish. Have you had any breakfast yet? But did you notice that when they got there, he'd already cooked breakfast for them? And he fed them fish. And apparently it wasn't one of the 153. Where did Jesus get the fish? He made them, didn't he? Hey? What's this say to us about mission? What a dramatic example. Peter, you thought that you have to go off mission in order to provide for yourself. I'm very capable of providing for you when I call you to follow me. What a dramatic example. And Jesus, my friends, will always provide for those who follow his calling. And the first question that Jesus asks isn't like the second and the third. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, there's all sorts of answers to that by the commentators. I think Jesus means, Peter, do you love me more than fish? That which was your means of survival, your job, your business. And I believe Jesus would ask the same question of you and me this morning when we are tempted to go off mission. In 1981, Dennis Cochran, a Wycliffe Bible translator, was in a Papua New Guinea village with his helper, And they came to the word which had to do with eternal life. And Dennis noticed that his language helper was losing interest. And in fact, he saw him looking over his shoulder. And when he looked around, he saw the village cemetery. And the language helper said to Dennis, "Dennis, did your father know Jesus?" Dennis said, "Yes, he was a pastor." "Did your grandfather know Jesus?" "Yes, he did." "Did your great-grandfather know Jesus?" "Yes, he did." And then very sorrowfully, this language helper looked Dennis in the eye and said, "My father didn't know Jesus. My grandfather didn't know Jesus. And my great-grandfather didn't know Jesus. Why did it take you so long to bring this message?" Last week in Lausanne, 4,500 Christian leaders gathered, and they were reminded that there are 2,500 languages in this world that still don't have the scriptures. And there are at least 600 major people groups who have yet to even hear the name of Jesus once for the first time. And as we close this morning, I just want you to ask yourself prayerfully these questions that are on your sheet, just quietly before the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. And these are the questions, just between you and the Lord. What are the fish in your life? And I really want you to hear Jesus this morning. I want you to hear him saying, "Do you love me more than those fish?" And I'd like to believe this morning that Jesus can walk right into our hearts and push aside all of that stuff and just go right to our heart. And I wonder what he's going to see there. Is he going to see a heart that's wide open and beating with the passion that's on his heart? Or I wonder if he sees a little sign swinging on the door of your heart that says, "Gone fishing." Let's pray together.